Welcome to the podcast of New Creation Christian Center. I am Pastor Marquise Franklin, and I am excited that you would take the time to listen to our latest sermons and what God is doing in this ministry. New Creation Christian Center is in Seattle, led by Pastor Harold and Annis Franklin. And our statement is, come as you are and be transformed by the word of God, as stated in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Now, I don't know what you're going through, but I want you to be encouraged by the word of God that is going to be shared today. Check it out and share it with somebody that may need it. Now, let's get into this.
Everybody should have said, well, some of us may not have celebrated Christmas like we did in America, we do in America. But all I cared about is what I got. And back in the old days, all I wanted was an electric football set. And my parents bought one, it was the wrong one. And you know, not worse than the wrong one, you know. But I didn't have the guts to say, oh, Dad, you messed up. You know, slap my head off. But I said, oh, Dad, thank you so much. And I didn't know it was the wrong one, but it wasn't the one I had looked at. But the next year, he bought me another one. So I was never without. My parents were, you know, we weren't wealthy, but they were pretty upper middle class folk because both of my parents worked. But then I had to, when I became an adult, the joy of Christmas became giving to my kids. And sometimes as kids, you don't always make that transition from a receiver to a giver. And that's what maturity does to you, for you, is makes you stop being a receiver and become a giver. Amen? An adult is a person who helps to provide. God provides for us, but then he uses us as adults to provide for those that we're responsible for. Amen? So as we get more and more responsible, more and more mature, we then become the givers as opposed to the receivers. I mean, sometimes my grown kids come to me and say, Dad, I got my Christmas list. I say, those days are over, my friend. You got all them kids. You got your own family. You got to go get the stuff now. But anyway, so we have to remember. So that's why we like to give things for Christmas and try to find people to bless. And again, it's not, you don't have to try to outdo anybody. Just be thoughtful. Think about what you would want if you were going to buy somebody something. Amen? One of the things my parents always did when I was little, because there were five of us in the family, they always made us as kids choose names. And then we would buy something for our brother or our sister so that we too would get in on the giving part, not just on the receiving part. And that's a good habit to create for your kids. Amen? Amen. You guys awake out there? Is it too hot? Maybe I'll turn the heat off, open some doors so you guys can wake up. Because this heat, you know, has a way of putting you to sleep. Now, it's good to be warm. I'm glad it's warm in here, but I just want you guys to make sure you're here. Anyway, let's move to the message. So we're going to try to finish up on becoming the new creation or becoming a new creation. But every time I say that, God gives me a new point. So I added a point. And I kind of struggled with this point because I didn't really want to talk about it. But you'll see why when I get to it. But let's pray. And let's ask God to open it up to us so that it's not my will, but it's his. Amen? Father, we thank you for the word. We thank you for your praise. We thank you for the worship. We thank you for the giving. We thank you for the partaking of the blood and body of Jesus Christ that has already gone forward. And Lord, we know that there's still things that we need to know from your hand, from your lips, from your heart. So Lord, you've called me to stand in this place to give the word that you've given me to the people that you've presented to me. And so, Lord, I pray that I would speak the words that you say, that you would give me ears to hear and a mouth to speak and a heart to understand, and then that you would also give us all ears to hear, a heart to understand, and then a will to do what it is you've called us to do. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen and amen. So last time we talked about We have to identify things in ourselves that do not please God and get those out of our lives. And then we did a detour last week. We went to Luke 14 and talked about how Jesus said, if you don't hate your mother, your sister, your brother, and even your own life, you're not worthy to be a disciple. And we talked about the fact that Jesus is not talking about hating as in disliking, but in not putting them over your relationship with God. Just like we talked about this morning about the covenant, when God makes a covenant with you, the covenant is with you. Now, he does bring in the family. He does say, it's salvation is for you and your whole household. Joshua, we know his, when he was leaving, he says, choose this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And when God chose Abraham, he said that Abraham will teach his children and his children's children how to fear me. And that's why Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were referred to as God was their God, because they were taught that God had a relationship with them. So even though we're required to surrender more of our lives to God in above and beyond all our personal relationships, our personal relationships also have to be redeemed so that they too will follow that same command. Are you with me on that? So that's what we talked about last week. So this week, this is the point here. Our personal views have to match the scriptures, and we know that. Right? Do you guys know what I mean by our personal views? The things we believe have to be biblically based. In other words, we don't have, and I've had this conversation with people, they have opinions about things that they don't have any basis for. You run into people like that? You say, why do you believe that? Well, that's just my opinion. See, we've gotten into the place where we think an opinion is just something that you grabbed out of the air and came up with. That's not what an opinion is. Somebody said, that's not what an opinion is. An opinion is you have looked at the information before you, you have analyzed it, and you have come to a conclusion about the information that you're talking about. That's what an opinion is. It's not, well, I just believe that because I just think that's the way it should be. That's not an opinion. I don't know what that is, but that's not a real opinion. But as a believer, everything, our personal views have to be supported by the scripture. So, give you an example. The Bible teaches that you're supposed to be, before you have sexual relations, you're supposed to be married. That is a biblical position. So if people, and you know, don't get me wrong, we know people that are not married that have kids. We know people that are, you know, have kids out of wedlock. So I'm not condemning that. Did you hear what I said? I'm not condemning that. That has to be rectified. You have to repent of it. But I'm not saying, well, you know, you're going to hell for it. You can be redeemed for that. But the proper position is one man, one woman should be married before they have sexual relations. That's the biblical view. But the world is trying to teach us that that's not necessary anymore. That's an old view of the world. Amen? But as a believer, we don't have moving views. We don't say, well, yeah, that was, you know, the Bible was written how long ago? 2,300, 2,500, well, no, 4,000 years ago when you start with Moses. So that's a long time ago. You know, we're modern, we're educated, we're sophisticated. But look at the mess that you get into when you don't follow what he says. Look at the problems with no father in the home. It's not an accident that's a problem, because that's not the way it's supposed to be. Again, please understand me. Please understand me. I am not condemning the fact that it happens. Because, I have to say this, because a lot of people say, Christians are always hating people. No. We're just trying to show you that there is a standard that has to be upheld, regardless of your emotional feelings about it. I remember there was a lady in our church, got pregnant. This is a church we were not here, but another church I was at. She was ashamed about it. And we were doing prayer. We called people for prayer, and she ran out. And I caught up with her, because she didn't feel she was worthy to be prayed for because of what she had. And I caught up with her, and I said, "Let me pray for you and your baby." I knew she wasn't married, and she knew she wasn't married. So she just started crying, because somebody who was really a believer in Jesus Christ cared about her plight. So we don't condemn those that have fallen, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Amen? That's right. So there's no condemnation if you repent. Now, see, it has to be if you repent, because he has made the provision for our fall. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but he says you have to repent of your sin to be in the family. But the standard is not that you can just have sex anytime you want to, nor is it the standard become you can even have sex with a man and a man and a woman and a woman. The scripture is clear about sexual relationships. And the only proper context is the marriage covenant. And notice that it's not just a contract. A lot of people say it's just a piece of paper. No, it's a covenant. Marriage is a covenant. And without being too graphic, and I'm glad there's not too many kids in here, but when you are a virgin and two virgins come together, there is a spill of blood in the consummation of the relationship between a man and a woman when they're both virgins. Are you with me here? And I don't want to have to get, that creates the covenant. That is the covenant. That's why he tells you to be a virgin when you're married, because it's only one covenant between one man and one woman. You might say, well, how come God allowed David to have many wives and Solomon had so many wives, they drove him crazy? How come he allowed that? He allowed it, but that was not what he intended. He created Adam and Eve, and he said, these two shall be one. Solomon cannot be one with 1,000 women. Huh? It's just impossible to be that way. So, and if you go back to the law, Moses told them, don't multiply wives, horses, or chariots when you're a king. So he told them. So I'm saying this to say that our personal views have to be consistent with biblical views, regardless of what the world says. And I know that it's not popular to say, instead of just handing people condoms, you might say, well, they're going to do it anyway. Not if you teach them not to, but if you tell them, here's a condom. What are you telling them now? Go ahead and do it. Just be careful. Well, there is no 100% cure for sexually transmitted disease other than one. And that's called abstinence. You can't ever get a sexually transmitted disease if you don't have sex. Now, that sounds too simple, but that's why it works. Because it's easy if you just follow the rules. Amen? So it's so important. And this is, again, remember, we're talking about being a new creation here. because our old man does not want to follow this edict. And I'm only using one area. The Bible talks about lying as a sin. You know, we don't talk much about lying anymore. I was in court, about a month ago, and the whole case was based on a lie. But because I came in the case late, I was hired 3 weeks before trial was to go, another attorney had messed up the case and quit, and so this guy was faced with a situation, so I took the case, and I thought based on what we had that we could, but the court excluded some of our evidence because the other attorney didn't submit it in time. So based on the fact that we couldn't submit certain evidence, the party just lied, and we couldn't dispute his lies. Now, I had obtained some information from the internet about, you know, that's the thing about people, people who lie are not very bright. Okay? Especially now on the internet, because then they get on the Facebook and then they tell everything. And they have websites and they tell stuff. So I got a hold of some information that was clearly a contradiction of what this person had said. And I went through this information to prove that this person was a deceiver. But the jury didn't believe what we presented. And so the person ended up winning the case because of the lie that was presented. Now, back in the old days, that was called perjury. And you could go to jail for perjury. That's not the case anymore. There's very few times, President Clinton got disbarred for perjuring himself in a deposition. And then he got impeached for the same reason. That doesn't happen very often. Now, he was in a high position and he shouldn't have done what he did, and that's why it happened. He wasn't removed from office, he was just impeached, which is more than just a sanction. He didn't really do anything. He didn't get booted out. But my point is, lying is an extremely serious offense. You might say, why is lying? Why does God put so much emphasis on lying? Because if you lie, nothing you say can be trusted. If you lie, the system collapses. Well, think about it. How many shop online? And nobody shops online? Okay, now you look at the product. You pick the product, you buy the product, right? What if everything was on there was a lie? They took your money, they didn't send you anything, and you can't find them. That's why you don't do it, huh? Well, it doesn't happen all that much because the system would collapse if it happened. Let me say this about people that are apprehensive. It does happen. Okay, I just said it does happen, but on the majority, it can't happen on the majority of the times, or it would collapse. That's what I mean by a lie. A lie will collapse a society because nothing that is said is trustworthy. That's why God makes such a big deal about lying. If we're liars, nothing we say can be trusted. Nothing we represent is true. Nobody can believe us. So you can't be a liar and a believer and think lying is okay. That's what I mean by our personal views have to be supported by the scriptures. And this takes time because, let's be honest, we all lie. Now, that sounds like a contradiction. But the Bible tells us in Ephesians, I think it's 4, put away lying. Put it away. Stop lying, in other words. And I've taught many times about how you don't lie. You might say, well, Pastor, what happens when somebody asks you something and if you answer them, it's a lie? Well, don't answer. You're not obligated to answer people. Even when the police come, you don't have to answer them because you have a Fifth Amendment privilege against self-incrimination. So you don't have to answer. Somebody says, is that, you know, like people, this is where it happens. Somebody calls you up and asks you to pay a bill and you don't have the money. Well, I'll pay you next week. You know you're not getting no money next week. You're just saying that so they don't call you back. Don't do that. Everybody say, don't do that. That's a lie. Because when you lie, you stop God's hand from helping you until you repent from the lie. All right? See, this is how you change your life. You stop doing little things that stop God's blessing from coming to you. Little things. The Bible says it's the little foxes in the book of Ecclesiastes that none of us understand half the time. But he said it's the little foxes that spoil the vine. It's the things that are unseen or little or small, what we think are insignificant. Those are the things that destroy us. Slowly erode your conscience. So when a bill collector calls and they say, when can you pay? I don't know. They don't like that answer, but so what? I say, I'm not going to lie to you. I don't know. I've looked at my bank account and it don't look good for the next 2 to 3 weeks. But I promise you, as soon as I get something, I will send it to you. And then when you get it, guess what? You have to do it because you just promised. And if you don't want to say that, say, as soon as I can, I'll pay you. Say it like that. They don't like that, but that's what you have to. And sometimes they'll say, well, we'll do what we have to do. He says, well, do what you have to do. There's nothing I can do to stop them from doing. But then now you have not tied God's hands to do for you what needs to be done. Amen? Then you get off the phone. You say, God, I really do want to pay what I owe. The Bible says we should pay what we owe. And let me again, this is all biblical. This is I haven't strayed away from the point. When you borrow money and you miss a payment, the Bible talks about pay your vows. Doesn't it say that? Borrowing is the same as a vow. Somebody gives you money, you have vowed to pay them back. The scripture says, don't neglect to pay your vow. You might say, well, I can't pay them, so I have to file bankruptcy. Well, that's an external way to escape pain. And that's fine that the law allows that. But you just can't unilaterally determine, I'm not paying these people. Because now you've broken your vow. And now you need to repent. And I remember I had to repent of something like that. I didn't pay some things, and I wasn't even thinking about it. But then God started to deal with me on this. He said, you need to pay these people. I said, Lord, that's a long time ago. He said, I don't care how long it is. You need to pay these people. I was like, wow, okay. So I had to repent for breaking my word. And this is what I mean by all of our views have to be scripturally supported. And we have to live our life like we are living and breathing epistles. Everything we do is scripturally supported. And so the next part of this point is that, and our political views have to match the scriptures. Now, this is a part that the church hates, and this is the one I didn't really want to talk to because I hate to talk about politics. But sometimes I don't think we understand the purpose of government. So let's go to Romans 13, 1 through 7. And remember the era that this is written in. This is why, you know, history becomes important to understand. Romans, the Roman people, were they nice people? No, they were some of the most brutal people that ever lived on the planet. When they destroyed you, they destroyed you. And they subjected a lot of people to slavery once they destroyed you. But listen to what Paul says by the Spirit. Remember, I know we always talk about, did Paul write the Bible? Did Paul write this? It don't matter. The Holy Spirit wrote the book. And the vessel that he used really isn't all that important. You know, people always want to say, well, there's no authentic information to tell us that Paul was actual author of the book of Hebrews. So what? So what? Can you get something out of that book that is insightful, that is bringing spiritual understanding to your walk with the Lord? And so therefore the author is the Holy Spirit, and whether Paul wrote it, somebody else wrote it, it doesn't matter. We get hung up on who wrote this letter and who, it doesn't matter. The Holy Spirit is the author of this book. Amen? So let's read verse 1. It says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Now this is the most dramatic statement that we just go over. This man is talking about a people that have him in prison. And he's telling them there's no authority God did not ordain. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Oh my gosh. You mean to tell me I have to submit to the Nero who is a lunatic? You don't have to submit to his lunacy. Let me clarify this, because this is where we break down. Because nobody likes the current president. Oh, he's this. Oh, he's that. But he was not like Nero. And you don't submit to his foolishness. And I'll be honest. I don't like the tweets. He needs to get rid of the tweets. Okay? Let's just be honest. That's not very presidential in my opinion. And he needs to clean up his language. Because that shows no honor for his office. Because remember, it's the office you have to honor. The people you have to honor as well, but you honor the office. Scripture teaches that. Because Paul, when he was being charged by the Jewish people, he was slapped by the somebody. And he says, do you talk to the high priest like that? And Paul says, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't know that was the high priest. And the scripture says, I have to honor those that are in that position. That's what he said out of just habit. He knew that. So we have to honor his position. But we have to honor it to the extent, and this is where America has changed the game, so to speak, because we have the right to vote for our candidates. They didn't vote for Nero. Nero was a dictator. He was appointed. I think he was the heir of the last Caesar. But in this case, he's saying you have to obey the ordinances. So what he's saying is you have to follow the laws that are consistent with Scripture. Now, how can you say that, Pastor? Because when they told them not to worship the Lord Jesus Christ and they would kill them for doing it, what did they say to that law? Everybody talk to me. What did they say to that law? They said, I can't follow that law. Because going back to covenant, I have a covenant to obey God rather than men. And when men's laws interfere with God's law supersedes man's law. But let me finish reading this passage and then we'll expound on it a little bit more. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be afraid of authority? Unafraid, excuse me, of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. Oh, man. I mean, he's killing us with this. Roman soldiers walking around, doing whatever they see fit. But he says, but if you do right, you don't have to worry about them. Let me put it in today's modern vernacular. If you do right, you don't have to worry about the police shooting you. Uh-oh, if you do right, you don't have to worry about that.
We're just halfway through this sermon, but our prayer is that God is already speaking a dynamic word to you personally. But don't keep it to yourself. We need you to testify. We want to hear what God is doing. Give us a call or text us at 425-686-8197 to let us know what God is doing. If you're on Facebook, contact us at facebook.com/newcreationcc or on Twitter at newcreationwa. Now, let's tune in for the second half of this sermon.
I've never been arrested by a policeman for being just a black man because I do right. Are you with me here? It doesn't just happen to every black person on the street. And don't let anybody else tell you that. That's not how it happens. The people that are getting in trouble are not listening to, and I'm not saying it doesn't happen, sometimes they just shoot you. But most of them are reaching for stuff. Don't reach when they tell you to stop. Just stop. Don't say, well, I need, no more I need to's. Just stop until they give you another command. That's how you stay out of trouble. I used to take the kids during the summer to the park. You know those bikes that are on the street that you can pay and ride? So if you don't do right, the bike will say, I'm going to call the police on you. The bike says that. And so Serenity was playing with the bike. Yep. The Serenity was playing with the bike, and they were trying. I said, well, you guys ain't got no money, so leave the bikes alone. So they were playing with it, trying to figure out how to ride it. And the bike said, leave the bike alone or else I'm going to call the police. And so Serenity started to run. I said, Serenity, you don't have to run. You haven't done anything. See, and that's what we have to teach. If you haven't done anything, there's no need for you to be running. I remember even when the dogs came after you. You guys remember the days where dogs ran loose? You know, but now we have leash law. Back in the old days, you had to know, okay, if I go that street, I know there's a dog right there. There's a dog over there. And where's the nearest car? So I have to jump on the car just in case the dog came. But when there were no cars and the dog came, I just stood still. The dog would come and sniff me and he would go away. Because I wasn't afraid of him. That is a principle of life. If you haven't done anything, there's no need for you to run. The Bible says it like this. The wicked run when there's nobody chasing him. The wicked. But this says, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. What does a lion do? A lion holds his ground. Only thing lions are afraid of are people. That's a weird thing. But if they get a person with their back to them, they'll get you. But if you stand face to face and a lion recognizes that you're a human being, he will not approach you. Because he knows that men carry guns or something that could kill him. So he understands that. But for any other animal, the lion won't run. The lion won't even run from elephants unless there's a whole herd of them. They will stand. I have seen them attack elephants. Mostly baby elephants. But they will attack anything that they can think they could take down, they will attack. And that's the way the church is supposed to be, bold as a lion. Because you don't have anything to fear because you have nothing to hide. See, a new creation lifestyle is a lifestyle that you have nothing to hide. Because everything you do is for display for all. You don't have a secret life. You don't have a life where you're, oh man, I hope they don't ever find out this about the pastor, you know, because if they do, they don't kick me out. No, that's not my life. That's not my testimony. Your life, and don't get me wrong, that does not mean that we don't have a past, because all of us have a past. But we don't want to be living that past today. That's the problem. Some folks aren't living, they don't have a past, it's still present. So they're still doing the same thing. So let's move on. Let's finish this. where were we? Verse 4. For God, if he is God's minister to do you good, to you for good, but if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject. Everybody say subject. That means under authority towards or to, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Notice that he even includes taxes in here. And there's folks that say taxes are immoral. Well, not according to what Paul just said or the scripture just said. Because if you enjoy your country, you have to pay for the privilege to live here, if you want to put it in that way. Why do you think we have roads that don't all have holes? Some of them do, but not all of them. They pay taxes. Now, that doesn't mean you can't protest some of the other things they use the money for. That's the privilege of being in a democracy. You can vote on things. But let's go back to, so what do we see from this about government? Government is to, and I actually have to read Proverbs 2. So let's go there first before I try to. And I don't want to make this a civics class, but we need to really get back to understanding why government exists. Because most of us don't know. Most of us think that government exists to provide services for the citizens. That's not what the government exists for. It's not so we can have welfare. It's not so that we can have disability. It's not the government is not a safety net for the poor. Now look, let me say this. That doesn't mean they can't do it, but that's not what they're for. Everybody say that's not what they're for.
That's not what they're for.
The government is for upholding the law. That's what the government's job is. And to defend the citizens of that country, which is why we have an army. Amen?
Amen.
Verse chapter 29, verse 2. And it's just a real short scripture. It says, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, the people groan. So what we have to do is look to put righteous people in positions of authority. And again, going back to the privilege of being America is actually not a democracy. Let me just correct that. Most of us have been taught that. America is a representative republic. A democracy means that everybody votes, but everybody doesn't vote. You have to be registered to vote. Unfortunately, some vote that ain't registered, but that's another story. So we're a representative republic. That means each group has a representative group. So the state votes for its state's representatives that go to Washington, that they represent us in Washington. You with me here? But we didn't vote for all of them. We only voted for our particular representative. We didn't vote for the representatives in California. They did. So everybody has the vote for their representative. Now, we all vote for the president, but even that is done by what's called the Electoral College. But like I said, I don't want to make this a civics class. We can do that another day. And then so what this tells us is that righteousness is supposed to rule in positions of authority. And that has to mean that we have to know what righteousness is to be able to put righteous people in government. And it's not just righteous people, it's the laws that they pass. See, the problem is, and this is one of my problems when they were doing the confirmation hearing of the last Supreme Court justice. You know what the biggest complaint for most people who opposed him was? Anybody know? That he might overturn Roe v. Wade. You guys know what Roe v. Wade is? It's the abortion law. You mean to tell me, is that a righteous law? abortion? Is abortion righteous? Come on, can we all agree that abortion is not righteous? So then why would it be an offense to a Christian that he would overturn an unrighteous law? That was the whole argument about his confirmation. And then they brought up these women that supposedly he molested, and by the way, most of you probably don't know this, but all of them have now said that it never happened. Seriously. Huh? See, you're already cynical, but my point is they were trying to get him out because they thought he would overturn Roe v. Wade. And Roe v. Wade was so important to this group of people that they were willing to lie. Going back to lying. Yes. A society cannot function if everybody lies. So my point is this. Righteousness has to rule us daily, and it also has to rule what we believe on a larger scale. I want to see, if I had it my way as a believer, I would want to see everybody in the Congress, everybody in the White House, everybody in the judiciary, born-again believers that actually believe the scriptures and then govern their decisions based on the scriptures. That's what I would see. So when I look to vote, I try to see, are there people consistent with what the scriptures teach running for office? And if there are, and I'm not talking about there, but look at what they say they're going to do. Not ask them, are we all going to get free health care? Because I don't want that free health care. I know that sounds ridiculous, but free health care is not possible in America. And that you can get to the doctor anytime soon. Because if everything is free, guess what? The lines are longer. And notice, let me say this about this. And again, I hate to, that's why I didn't want to go here. Because there's so many tentacles to this, you have to get to the tentacle. But if you made it free for everybody, how are the doctors that are currently working going to handle the new demand? So it's not a problem with it's free. The problem is they're not figuring out how to get more doctors. Because without more doctors, you want an appointment? You can have an appointment in about 90 days or maybe longer. That's why it happens. And they always say, well, no, it's not going to happen. Of course it's going to happen because you haven't added new doctors. Without adding new doctors, there's 300 million people in the United States of America. And there's probably only about 25,000 doctors. Do the math. Just do the math. And let's say there's 1 million doctors. Let's say there's 5 million doctors. Still do the math. There's not enough doctors to handle the demand. So that's why it's not a good thing to be, everything is not good for everything to be free. Because you can't handle free. It sounds good, but it's not good when it's calculated. But you have to understand that, yes, what people are trying to say, yes, healthcare should be available to everybody. And they can do that without legislating that. The doctors can make that choice. I'm a lawyer, right? If somebody comes to me and they don't have money, I can choose whether to help them or not. And a lot of times I'll help people. I'll say, what's the problem? Tell me what the problem is. They'll tell me, and this is what you need to do. Do I owe you anything? No. That's how you fix a problem that can't be fixed from the top. That can be fixed from a one-on-one relationship. Have anybody ever gone to a dentist lately? Dentists work with you better, more than doctors do. You can go to a dentist and say, look, I need to get my teeth fixed. I don't have any insurance. Yep. And so they will break down a monthly payment plan for you to get your teeth fixed that you can afford. But you go in the doctor and say, look, I need to have knee replacement surgery. Can we work out a payment schedule? No. We don't see people with no insurance. Yeah, well, let me see. Okay, it's going to cost $150,000 to do the surgery. So let's break that down to $1,500 a month. You know, you'd be paying forever. You see the difference?
Yeah.
But let me say this, and again, it's always hard not to get into these things. But this is still about righteousness.
Yeah. Yeah.
There is the doctor. If you tell the doctor you don't have insurance, they will reduce the cost of their service.
Mm-hmm.
Did you guys know that?
Yeah.
Most people don't. You probably know because you probably have asked them. Most of us don't have the guts to ask them. But they will reduce it from the $50,000. Maybe they'll drop it to $10,000. And then you can pay in payments. My point is righteousness. And then later on in this passage, and I can't remember where I saw it. Oh yeah, verse 14 says, "The king who judges the poor with truth, his throne will be established forever." A lot of people look at that and they say, see, the king is supposed to look after the poor. No, he's supposed to treat the poor equally. That's what the scripture teaches. Don't favor the poor over the rich, and don't favor the rich over the poor. But every person is supposed to be treated equally. That's where we get the expression, God is no respecter of person. He doesn't respect the rich more than he respects the poor. He doesn't respect the poor more than he respects the rich. Everybody is on the same plane. That's what he's talking about in verse 14. So equal justice to everybody. Now you might say that doesn't happen. No, because usually the rich person can afford to do more than the poor. But the premise is that no matter what the rich does, the system has to give the poor the same opportunity. So when you vote, yeah, they found us. When you vote, you're supposed to vote you and what you believe. And I've heard so much people say, well, I believe this as a Christian, but I vote this way No, it doesn't work that way. That's called duplicity. You guys heard that fancy word? That means dual. You're saying one thing and you're doing another. You're duplicitous in your views. And people always say that. I hear Christians say, well, I'm a Christian at home, but when I get to the House of Representatives, I can't vote as a Christian. Then why are you there? Why are you there?
Yes.
If you can't be true to what you believe, why are you being a hypocrite? Because that's what you're doing.
Yes.
So if you can't do it, get out. But this is what you do. They sent me in. I believe this. They know what I believe. Now that's the test. Did you tell them what you believe before you set yourself up to run? Because that's the problem now. People say a lot of things, but they really don't tell you what they believe. And it's what they believe is what they're going to do when they get there. And that's what you have to ferret out. You can't go off of personality. Ooh, he had the best suit. He talked. He was the most articulate. All that is a smoke screen. Just like the scripture says, man looks where? Come on, talk to me. What did God say to Samuel when he went to anoint David? Man looks on the outside, but God looks on the heart. So you have to ask God for discernment. Lord, is this the person that you want me to vote for? Yes, you have to pray about these things. And then get off of what they say and look what they've written. And look what they've signed off. There's what's called a platform, a party platform for every party in the United States. And no matter what they tell you, they have to be consistent with the platform if they're going to be a Republican or a Democrat. So look at the platform. That's what they will do when they get in office. And all you have to do is go to each party website, and it's there to be read. Now, some of them are long, but just read them, and you'd be surprised what they say. You would be shocked about what they say. And that's why we have what we have. You know, the conventions, and I'm closing because it's getting late. The convention is where the platforms are developed. So what... going back to my point, is we have to be consistent. Our life can't be, as I said, duplicitous in this way, and then once we get out in public, we're totally different. Amen. That's not being, that's being a hypocrite. Scripture says that. Jesus called a lot of people hypocrites, and most of them, no, all of them were religious people. Because you can't be a hypocrite if you don't say you believe something and then you not do it. Because most people are not hypocrites because they don't believe nothing. They just believe whatever came across their plate today. So we have to, everybody say have to, as new creations, formulate our views about life, about our walk, about our politics, about our money, about everything we do based on Scripture. And if the Scripture is silent, piece it together. That's why the Bible talks about rightfully dividing the word of truth. Because the word does not talk about abortion. There's no scripture on thou shalt not murder thy child in the womb. There's no scripture like that. But it's God values life. There is a scripture that says if a man kicks a woman and she's pregnant, he has to pay a price for that because he's damaged the child in her womb. Now, it doesn't say it that way, but it says it talks about injuring a pregnant woman. So if injuring a pregnant woman it was a penalty, what do you think killing the baby in the womb is? So you have to piece the pieces together in Scripture to come to the place where some of the things that are going on in the world today don't fit Scripture. And they're trying to make they're trying to call a baby a fetus. Why? Anybody want to guess? Yeah, if you call it a fetus, it's not a baby. You can do whatever you want to a fetus. But as soon as you call it a baby, it's a person. And they play that game all the time. Call it a blob of tissue. But science really will tell you the child is born when it's conceived. Life starts when it's conceived. When the sperm and the egg come together, and that's when life starts. Not when you can physically see it. It's when it's been consummated. So, if you leave it alone, it will be what it's supposed to be. Amen? So I know this is a hard lesson, and this is one of the most difficult lessons for all Christians, because most Christians don't want to redo their views. They've been this way all their life. And I'm going to use this term. My parents voted this way. My grandparents voted this way. I'm going to vote this. That has nothing to do with the Bible. You've got to say, my parents may have done it. My grandparents may have done it. That didn't make it right. So I have to find out, what does the Scripture say I should do? Amen? Amen. This is how you become a new creation. You're not always going to be the most popular person on the block. Because nowadays, look at what they're saying about Chick-fil-A. The guy, all he said was he supports traditional marriage. And I heard yesterday there's a school campus that doesn't want to allow Chick-fil-A on their campus. Because he supports traditional marriage? Now that's a sin in the world's eyes. You see how we are turning everything upside down? But doesn't matter. We have to support traditional marriage regardless of how popular it becomes. Or it doesn't become. We have to as believers, because that's what the Scriptures teach. Not two men, not two women, but one man and one woman. One president said he wasn't going to uphold the one man, one woman law that was passed before he got into office. You probably don't even know who that was. Most of us voted for him. I don't recall the name. Well, he's gone, so it doesn't matter. But you see my point? But we all liked him because He looked like us. He sounded like us. But he didn't think like a believer. That's the test. Are they thinking like the scriptures tell us to think? And if they're not, I don't care if he's the nicest person in the world. I can't vote for him. I just can't. I know this is a hard pill because this takes us to do a lot of internal searching. And the only one that can dig this stuff out is the Holy Spirit. So you have to say, God, am I holding things that I should, views that I should not be holding because they're against what your word teaches? You start praying that prayer and you start waiting to hear God talk, start talking to you. Because he will identify for you what you need to discard. Amen? All right, let's stand. I'm going to close. See, I thought I was going to finish. I still can't get finished. I'm doing one point at a time. But Father, to be a new creation is not an easy task. You have made it easy because all we have to do is accept Christ. And it says, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. But it's a process to make everything new. We are made new, but we're also being made new. So, Lord, help us to examine our own selves by your power, by your spirit, and show us where we need to let go things. Take off the weights and the sins that so easily beset us, as you said in the book of Hebrews. And Lord, it's not easy. Sometimes we have to come to face to face with being popular, but it doesn't matter. We want to do what pleases you. That's what our goal is. So Lord, do in us what you need to do so that we can know what we're supposed to know and to be lights like we're supposed to shine in the world. And Lord, we know we can't be a light and then dwell in darkness, but we have to stick out to be a light. And that's not always easy. But Lord, we want to be your light so that you can say to us one day, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. So Lord, we thank you for your word. It's not easy to eat sometimes, but help us to chew it and not spit it out. And then help it to take root in us. Some 30, some 60, or some 100-fold. In the name of Jesus, we pray. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may his peace be upon you. In the name of the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, our righteous judge. And everyone said, amen. Your refreshments in the hallway.
We thank you for listening to today's sermon. And we pray that you are impacted to become the new creation that God desires. We at New Creation Christian Center invite you to come join us for service Saturday at 7 p.m. or Sunday at 11 a.m. located at 5150 South Cloverdale Street, Seattle, Washington. Also, feel free to visit us online at newcreationwa.org. New Creation Christian Center, the path to genuine life, where you can come as you are and be transformed by the Word of God.